Good morning. Praise God for this beautiful Sunday morning. It's a blessing to see faces. The Colstons are back with us, so praise God for that. There's also a lot of visitors that we've been seeing the past few months, and we're grateful that you have chosen to spend time with us. And if you're at home, whether you're somewhere here in Middle Tennessee or Trinidad and Tobago or the Philippines and tuning online, we appreciate your time with us online as well. Our topic this morning is about anchor of life, from taken from Psalm chapter 18. So go ahead and open your Bibles in Psalm chapter 18 this morning. Psalm chapter 18, about the anchor of life. I appreciate the song. I'm not familiar with the song, but I appreciate the singing this morning. It fits well with our lesson this morning about the anchor of life. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come together with our church family. We're grateful that you have blessed us with this comfortable building, just to be surrounded by people that loves to worship you, loves to honor you today. We pray, God, that we ask, God, that you will bless our kids as they go to school, as they try to figure out life, that they will find friends that will influence them, or that they be good influences to their other classmates. We pray for the school teachers who have greatly affected or influence our kids, that you will be the source of their encouragement, that they will be a good example in the classrooms. We pray for the other educators as well as they try to nurture our kids from a different perspective and from a other teachings in life. We pray that our time together with the book of Psalm chapter 8 in this morning will be worthwhile, and that will be something that will glorify you, and that we can learn from it. And this is our prayer to your Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The anchor of life. And there's a story about a ship, and you know this story about the ship. The ship was built in 1909, and it was completed in 1911, and it sailed after it was built in 1912. From somewhere in UK. It carried like 2,300 plus passengers, a mixture of immigrants and rich people. And 4 days into, it was its first day of sailing, 4 days into the ocean, and it sank. The name of the ship, of course, is Titanic. Now, I think we're familiar with the story of Titanic because of the movie about Jack and Rose. Ladies and girls here, Jack and Rose, like the lady that was stretching her hands out in the... Well, anyway, the other part of that story, that's why we continually brought to that imagery of the Titanic, it's not so much about Jack and Rose, but the familiarity with the metaphor of our life being a ship, that we are in this journey of life, and that sometimes we feel like we're floating, it's like a smooth sailing, but sometimes we feel like sinking because of the struggles that we face every day. I mean, if we're gonna chase the rabbit trail of talking about challenges, there's a lot of challenges. There's financial challenges. There's coworker challenges. There's health challenges. There's many kinds of challenges, and this is the metaphor that we get from that boat. Sometimes it's a smooth sailing, sometimes we feel like sinking. And when people get through this journey in life, struggles after struggles, it feels like wave after wave of challenges, like we've been slapped by challenges in life. We tend to find mechanisms to cope. Some use, unfortunately, drugs to cope in life, and some use other vices. Some, fortunately, is better because it's food that's healthier. Some likes to go out and enjoy nature. What I'm trying to communicate is that there's many coping mechanisms that we use to get through life when we face challenges. Some would even just sleep for days without getting out, just sleep in their bed for days as a way to cope with the struggles in life. But the psalmist this morning has given us an alternative how to cope better in life when we are facing challenges. So let's go to Psalm chapter 18. This is a psalm about victory, not so much about his strength finding victory through his strength, but finding victory through God's strength. He says, I will love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. And while I'm reading this, I want you to notice on these images that the psalmist David painted for us this morning. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my strength in whom I will trust. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 5 and 6, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. 17, 18, and 19, he delivered me from the strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out of the brute place, for you are the light of my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For you, by you, I can run against the troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. 35 and 36 says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has upheld me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. The Lord lives. 46 in the following verses. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, at the end of this chapter, he says, which we have been finding out in our study of the book of Psalms, he's like he whines and he complains, but in the end, he praises God. He says here, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. In other versions, it would say, therefore, I will praise you. But if you have picked up, if you've been listening, what David has been describing about God is about God being the rock. He's imagining God as this rock. There's a tradition that says that this was written when he was surrounded by enemies, and at one point he was pursued by Saul. And in that desert, in that part of the country, it was believed that he was in the cave, surrounded by these ginormous rocks, and he found comfort in the cave. But also brought this imagery that God is like the rock that covers him, that protects him from the wind, from the nature, but also from enemies. And so he pictures God as being the rock. Not that God is a rock, but he imagines God being a rock, being something, somebody that he can rely. So we have now a contrast here. People that go through life, they cope through different kinds of mechanisms. One, of course, is drugs, unfortunately. And David copes through God, finding solace in God's power and comfort. Finding strength in God. That's what he said in verses 1 and 2. He said, the Lord is my rock. And he actually said that like three times in the whole chapter. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is this and this. Alternative for him is not on the other things. The alternative for him, and the only one for him, is God. Now, if we know David, we realize that David is a man that struggles with many things. And one of those is he struggles with, he struggles with drinking and that. But his biggest struggle is girls. He struggles with ladies, right? And that's why he suffered the loss of a son because of that struggle. But even though he struggles with that, he has been given an honor and a privilege from God to reflect from that experience and write something about that so that we all can learn from this person that's broken and yet find wholeness in God. Just think about that. He is broken, but God bless him to write so that we can be whole. He's broken, but God used him so that others can be fixed. Because he finds solace and comfort in God, God being the rock. I love the imagery of a boat that I have here. Some of us own pontoon boats, and that has always comes with they always come with anchor, right? And we know that anchors are very important, especially in rough conditions. They're important so that our boat will not be slapped to the right or slapped to the left, so they stay in place. And we need something to anchor, to hook ourselves in times of trouble. But where can we find those kind of solid foundation? Where can we hook ourselves so that when troubles come, so that we're slapped to the right, battered to the left, waves come crashing in, we stay in place, we don't break down, we don't quit in life, we pursue life. Where do we find that solid foundation? David finds that solid foundation in God. And so he says, God, you are my rock. You are my solid foundation. You are my fortress. You're my deliverer. You're my stronghold. David is finding that comfort, that solid rock foundation in God. When life gets messy and rough, our tendency is to run to other sources. Our tendency is to cling to those sources and soak ourselves with those. And they can help us some for a little bit, for a short time, but they don't give a holistic healing for us. There was one story of a couple, a true story. This happened in Florida. They were delivering letters, mail, that Sunday morning. And another person that's involved in this whole story is a guy that was struggling in life, and his way of coping through life is through drinking. And so he was drunk driving that Sunday morning. He was driving too fast, over 100 miles per hour, and hit that couple head on that was delivering mail that Sunday morning. The husband died on the spot. The wife survived, but there was a lot of like broken hips, legs, and loss of thumb, and a spleen had to be fixed, neck injury. The other one coped through life through drinking. The other one coped through life, the wife that survived, coped through life through Jesus. And she actually wrote a song about God healing her, delivering her. But just look at that story. Now, before we get so sensitive here, we're not here, I'm not here to talk about drinking. That's not the topic. We're here about coping through life. The other one struggled with life, and the way he did that is through drinking. We're not talking about drinking, so let's not get so defensive and sensitive about that. The other one coped through Christ. But if you look at that story, both are struggling through life. But how did he do life together or separately? One was a better way, and the other one was one that hurts not only himself, but also his family and other people. I think the point here in Psalm chapter 18 is that there's a better way of coping through life, and it's not through those other sources, through other objects, but it's through God. Because it's something that heals us that doesn't hurt other people. It's something that delivers us from those things that hurts us and our family, and don't hurt other people. That's what David is trying to commit, at least to me this morning, that the way to go through life is not through those things, but through God. The way to cope through the struggles, the pain, and the sores, and the brokenness that we have is through God, not through those other things. They can be helpful. Let's recognize that. But only for a short time. They can deliver us, but only for a couple of minutes. I know why. Because I did that. I mentioned that. I don't want to go back to that story. But I was involved in that kind of lifestyle many, many years ago before I went to Bible school. So we hook ourselves to cope through life through other things. And David says, no, instead of hooking myself to that, I'd rather get hooked on God. And that's what he said. God is my strength. God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my deliverer. God is my shield. And God is my stronghold. Because for him, God is the solid foundation that he can hook himself regardless of the struggles in life, the pain, the sorrows, the brokenness, regardless of the shame that he feels, he can hook himself to God, and God will not judge him for his brokenness, and he can continue with life. And that's what we see in the life of David. The other thing that I want for us to recognize this morning is that our situation is temporary. David's situation was temporary. Let's go back to the story when he struggled with ladies, with girls, with, I don't know if there's a proper way to put that, with his obsession, let's just put it that way. He struggled with his obsession, right? And he had to pay through his son, unfortunately, and it's a different sermon of itself. But his situation didn't last him a lifetime. It was just one portion of his life. He cried. He prayed to God, "God, if you will only deliver my son, if you will only heal me." He didn't eat. He fasted. And he was in deep sorrow. And there was, seems like from the imagery that we get, it's like there's no life at that point in his life. It was like he was dead. Because he didn't talk to anybody, he wouldn't eat. But as soon as he got the news that his son died, he got up. And they were surprised, like, "Are you being hypocrite now? Your son was dying and you were mourning, you would not eat. But now that you heard that he's dead, you're standing up and you're rejoicing and you're going on moving with your life." I think one of the things that we recognize here, that he recognizes, is that his situation is not forever. It's temporary. It's part of life. It's temporary. The loss is very, very sad for him. But at the same time, that part of life was done, was over. It's time to move on. Now, it's easy for me to say that to somebody who's struggling, because I'm not in that situation. But that's what I see in David, in the life of David. He was mourning. He was desperate. He cried to God. But the point that I want to bring out from that story is that our situation, regardless of how bad it is temporary. It is temporary. My situation, my sadness, my brokenness is not eternal. I'm not going to live like dead forever. And this is why Jesus came down, so that he can die and be buried and resurrected on the cross, so that he can show to everybody that death is not the marker of our life. There's going to be a resurrecting from the dead parts and portions of our life. Your pain, your struggles are not your eternal state. You will not forever live in pain. You will not forever be poor. You will not forever be in sorrow. You will not forever be chained to your addiction. You will not forever be who you are today. You will be changed into a glorious state. That's what we see in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's changes in our lives. So our situation is not temporary. The problem sometimes with our head is that when we're in such mess, big mess, we think like, "This is my end. This is my end. This is the end of me. I'm not gonna see a new day in my life." And then we realize that actually that's not the truth. That's the voice of the enemy trying to plant seed in your head that you don't have any hope. That there's no tomorrow for you. That there's no future for you. So people who get into that kind of messy head game, especially the younger ones, tend to cut their life too short to suicidal actions. And the Bible is telling us that regardless of how hard life is, which is part of life, there is an alternative where we can hook ourselves in, hook ourselves up, chain ourselves to that, the one that's really reliable. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Paul says, which he himself has a lot of struggles in life, from identity crisis of being a passionate Pharisee to now a devout Christian, that's an identity crisis in itself, to being persecuted as a Christian. He said, let's not focus on the things that is seen, but focus on things that is unseen, because what we see here, everything here, even your own existence in the flesh is temporary, he said. Let's focus instead on the things that cannot be seen in the future. Our identity in God, because that is eternal. Here it's just temporal. Our poorness, our richness, our name, our fame, these are all temporal. And so he said, let's focus on the eternal one. And he's also pointing to Christ. Let's focus on Christ. I'd like also for us to think about speaking to our situation when we have problems. There's an idea in the Old Testament of God speaking and things come into existence, or speaking and then things cease to exist. Like if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God spoke things into being, into existence, and they come to life. Like the creation, right? That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God spoke things and they existed. If you go to Mark and Matthew and Luke, there's that same idea of Jesus speaking and things stop to exist, cease to exist. There's actually three accounts in the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4, that talks about God speaking and things cease to exist. It's specifically about the boat, when they were, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, go back to that Gospel. They were in the boat and he was asleep, and the disciples were crying out for help, for mercy, because they were about to drown. That's what they feel. There's big waves, right, coming in and trying to drown them. Jesus stood up and notice what he said, similar to the Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And this is only written in the Gospel of Mark, not in Matthew in this phrase, not in Matthew and in Luke. He said, quiet, be still. We had a sermon for that. Quiet, be still. Similar idea of God speaking, and things happened. So there's a theology behind us speaking to our situation so that there will be changes in our situation. Speaking so that there will be changes in our situation. You know about the pop psychology, right? Like if you say, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, then you'll end up doing that. I can climb this hill, I can climb this hill, I can climb this hill, and you can end up climbing that hill. Because your head is kind of empowering your muscles and your whole body to climb up the hill. There's also a theology of us speaking into our situation so that our situation will be changed, just like God and Jesus in the Old and the New Testament. So speak to your situation. Tell your situation, you are temporary. My body being sick is temporary. My state of not happy in my workplace is temporary. My state of brokenness is temporary. My addiction is temporary. My problem is temporary. My pain is temporary. My brokenness is temporary. You don't have power over me. Find that habit of speaking to your situation. Most of you know that I'm in the grad school, and there was a paper that was due 2 weeks ago, and it's about writing something about your context and criticizing your context, critiquing your context. At one point, I was so desperate, I asked for prayer from our brothers in Christ. But also at one point, I was so desperate that I thought, I want to die. From a paper, I know it's silly, right? But when you are in the situation, you feel like, this is so shameful that I'm in this last stage of my grad school and I can't do this. I know how to write. I've written papers and they got A's and B's. But at this satisfactory and satisfactory, I can't write a paper. What is happening? God, just let me die. I know it's silly. But that's how the human emotion works in us. That's how human emotion works. That's how the voice of the enemy gets into our head. So we need to speak to our situation and say, no, I'm not going to die for a paper. You're not worth it. I'm not going to die for you. I'd rather choose life. So you see my point, brothers, is that there's an idea, a theological idea of speaking to our situation, and they will turn our situation into something that is much better. Jesus did this. The Father did this in the Old Testament in Genesis 1 and 2. And Jesus did this as well when his disciples were freaking out for their lives because they thought they're going to die. He said, quiet. In other translations, or in my translation at least, it said, shut up. Shut up, you problem. You have no power over me. So, where do you anchor yourself? Where do you anchor yourself? We have been talking about David, and of course, we have made the conclusion through his writings that instead of hooking himself to these other things that provides short joy and short assurances, he decided that it's better to get hooked on God, because God, through his experiences, is the one that delivers him. It's God that delivered him from the mouth of lions and the bears and other stuff, from Goliath, of course. And so he found this courage to rather, instead of going to this other thing, rather stick to God. Where do you hook yourself? Where do you anchor yourself? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says, there's these other things right there, but there's this one stone that's been given and been proven and tested. Proven and tested. This stone that's been given to the Zion, the people of Zion, the cornerstone. Who is this stone? See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, that the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Who is this stone? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. On the verses before this, he's talking about God being faithful to his promises. That God promised to Abraham and the forefathers, like Moses and other forefathers, and God continued to deliver his promises. He's been faithful to his promises. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we can rely on this person that gives promises and fulfills his promises, unlike these other things. They say, I'm going to provide you security, I'm going to provide you happiness, but they end up not providing the promises. But the writer of Hebrews says, there's this person in the Old Testament that promises and always delivers his promises. He always comes true to his word. And he has opened the door for us. And his name is Jesus. He has entered to this place. And his name is Jesus. He is the stone where we can anchor ourselves in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. It's a reminder for us that when we are anxious, when we're struggling with life, probably because of a loss of a job or a loss of a special loved one or just transitions in life, moving to Cookville, you're from Utah probably, birth of a new child, the first child probably, adopting a new pet probably, and you already have 12 in your house. Or buying a boat and your wife didn't approve it. Just going through the motions of life and the struggles of life. He said, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. I'm not just saying that because it's kind of neat. It's from the Bible. It's from 1 Peter. That's why I said it, and it's easy to put it in here. I said that because I experienced that personally. As I have a connection to this verse. When I'm anxious and I cast my burden on God, He carries it. He carries it. In a way that is beyond your imagination. He carries it in a way that doesn't hurt my family, doesn't hurt my kids, doesn't hurt others. He carries it in a way that the pressure is not so much on him judging me for my weakness or my failure. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to carry you because you're weak. He doesn't say that. Didn't say that to me. He says, I will carry your burden because I care for you. Jesus is the reliable anchor of our life because he is tested and he is true today, yesterday, and forever. I'm going to end this with a story about a story that I shared a couple of months or I guess years ago about the story in Rwanda, the genocide in Rwanda. Back in 1994, the Hutus and Tutsis were killing each other. They were both Christians. Two of these groups are Christians. The two groups are Christians, and yet there was hate among each other. But anyway, there's that one lady in that among the victims that tried to protect 700 plus enemies, so-called enemies of their tribe. They found her out that she was hiding these many numbers of people, and so they raided the church chapel and they slaughtered the friends that she protected in front of her while she was tied on her back, including the kids. It was a struggle for her to witness that many people being murdered. But here's where I'm getting with this story. Through the pain that she had to struggle with, hard pain, hard to process. How do you process people being murdered in front of you? She struggled with that by Christians in front of me inside a church building. After years of struggle, she started a ministry for the other tribes. And that ministry started with one house, and then two houses, three houses, and now she's got like 3,000 houses in one compound for the minorities that have been affected by the genocide. And her power was not in her strength of going through by herself through this struggle, but her strength was finding it from God. Finding strength from God. And God used her to benefit other people. You can go, whenever you face problems, you can go to this object, to this vice, to this thing that gives you quick shot of glory and juice of joy, but they will all fail. You can close yourselves in one room and sleep all week, all month, all year if you want, but they will not help you. You can isolate yourself from other people that you love and who love you, but they will not help you. When you go through pain, you can hurt yourself because you feel like you're helpless, but they are not the solutions to moving through life. When you face the struggles and pain, sorrow and doubts and other things, you can easily run to the other sources that is available for us at the tip of our fingertips and other things at the cost of money, but they will not all provide the healing that we all need. No. Jesus is. So I suggested, just like David, that instead of hooking ourselves to those things, why not get hooked on Jesus instead? If you're not yet part of God's family, it's very important to find family where we can laugh together, cry together, struggle together, and worship God together. And you can have that through Jesus Christ, through baptism. Baptism is the means by which God can cleanse you through his powerful blood, the blood of his son Jesus, and you can be reunited with him and his holy people. And also you can have an assurance that these people here with you will struggle with you in life as we pursue living in Christ together. Let's all stand up for our invitation song.